In your Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter number 7. Revelation chapter number 7. If you'll stand with me, I'm just going to read. Just the first verse of chapter number 7. The Bible says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." I'll read one more verse. "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea." And I'll finish the thought in verse number 3, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the privilege to bow in your presence. And Lord, we're asking for your blessing upon this time. Lord, you promised, Lord, concerning the reading of the Word of God, that there was a blessing for the book of the Revelation, Lord, that you didn't attach to any other book. And so, Lord, sometimes it's difficult, Lord, with children and with those that are fearful, and Lord, those that have various stages of understanding of the Word of God. Lord, it's difficult to talk about the end times and things that will come to pass. But Lord, I pray that you would help us, if nothing else, to realize how good we have it to have received you in the day of grace. Amen. And Lord, how important it is that we share with others about the coming day of wrath. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us now and encourage our hearts in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Which Old Testament prophet was it? Was it in the book of Amos, in wrath, remember mercy? Which Old Testament is one of the minor prophets? The prayer was in wrath, God in wrath, remember mercy. Brother Ralph Sexton used to say that all the time. Well, tonight, I spun it around. Mercy in the midst of wrath. And we'll be looking at chapter number 7. Now, let me just take just a minute and see if I can orient you as where we are. We've been a couple of weeks away from the study in the Revelation, and I don't know how much further we'll go. I don't know. We'll see. But as we've looked at these verses, the first three chapters of Revelation chronologically, they took almost 2,000 years to fulfill as far as where we stand. We are no doubt in the last days of the Church of Philadelphia and in the right smack in the middle of the Church of Laodicea. We know that, and we know that's where we are. Revelation 4:1, we're called up hither. I believe that's the rapture of the church, and then we see the things that take place following that. All of the book of the Revelation, and when I say all of it, I'm talking about from the time that the church is caught up to the time that there's the marriage supper. So some, 14 chapters, 15 chapters of the book of the Revelation all occur within a space of about 7 years. Or at least that's what we believe, and we base that off the time frame given in Daniel, and then also some time frames that are given in the book of Revelation itself. When we teach Revelation and Daniel together. We teach those books together because they contribute one to the other. They complement one to the other. When you read the book of the Revelation, you always have to make note of where are we and what's going on. Well, we spent the first chapter of Revelation, it's in heaven, and John's told to write. Second and third chapter of Revelation, they're on earth. Fourth and fifth chapter of Revelation, they are back in heaven, and we see what's going on around the throne. And then in chapter 6, we saw the judgments that are going to take place on earth. But I want to say it this way. I don't know that I even made this clear. Not exactly, but I could almost liken chapter number 6 as to being almost like the table of contents. It's almost like an outline of what's going to take place. And so if you were looking at it chronologically, and by the way, the chronological Bible doesn't do this justice. I was hoping it would. I was hoping the chronological Bible would take Revelation and break it up and put it where it belongs, but it didn't, because I checked two different brands. They didn't do it. They didn't touch it. I guess because it's prophetic. But I'll say it this way. Well, look back. I'll just show you what I'm talking about. Look back in chapter number 6 and look back what is said in verse number 9. We're looking at those seals, verse number 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, he says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, what are we looking at? The souls of them that were slain. They cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Verse 11, look at the verse 11, chapter 6. And white robes were given unto them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, having that in mind, we open the book of Revelation chapter number 7. Chapter number 7 is parenthetical. What does that mean? Chapter number 7 is going to expound those four verses in chapter number 6. So the whole chapter 7, expounds what we were told is happening in chapter number 6. But as far as chronologically speaking, and you may not agree with me on this, and that's fine, I'm learning as we go. I think that if we were to put chapter 7 chronologically, we probably are going to put it in there around chapter 13, chapter 14. Because some of the same things are being said, some of the same things are being mentioned. But again, remember where they are and where we are. In other words, it looks like 13, 14 is what takes place on earth, and it looks like 7 is what takes place at the same time, but in heaven. Does that make any sense at all? Let me say it this way. It's all, everything in the book of the Revelation was future. And so the timeline, in other words, it's all future. And so for years people have struggled with the timeline and what goes where and how does it all fit together. Well, I think it goes back to the seals, to the trumpets, to the vials. And if you'll track those, I think you're fine. And I don't think there's any reason to have a nervous breakdown over trying to understand what's going on. But you got to understand two things, the timing of what's taking place, and the second thing, where it's taking place at. Is it in heaven, in the view from heaven, or the view from earth? Understand, once we get to heaven, time is no longer a factor. Now we're in eternity, so timelines don't matter there. And so, well, you know how it is. You'll be telling a story, and you'll be talking about a story, and you'll be telling about this story. And then you will back up and say, you know, and you'll tell a side story. You'll tell something that's parenthetical that will add to the story. Does that make sense? Okay, let me tell you a story and I'll show what I'm talking about. Okay, I'll make you an illustration. All right. I was talking about this week about going to the inspection department and you know, and all the things you had to do to go to the inspection department to get a building permit. Jesse Helms said that if getting a building permit was as, said it getting if getting welfare was as hard as getting a building permit, America would be a better place to live. Well, I just told a little side story to illustrate that. See what I did? And then if I were to go on with the story and say, yeah, they wanted the blood, they wanted, you know, when, I got nervous when they wanted the blood sample up at the health department. And then, of course, Wednesday night, Levi chimed in on my text and said, it's because you're going to bleed all over the job site. They wanted to make sure that you didn't have anything contagious. Well, let me tell you the side story on that. I've got something that makes the tops of my hand paper thin. And yesterday, I picked up a hammer. And I just picked it up. But when I slid my hand up, the claw touched the top of my hand, and it began to squirt blood. So I don't know what's causing it, but my hands are paper thin. Now, that's a side story to tell you what's funny, why I bleed all the time, all right? And I'm on blood thinners, and I've got paper-thin skin. As a preacher, you've got to have thin skin. And so do you see what I just did? I told you several stories, and I made some side stories to explain the main story. The revelation is not, of course, is much more serious. The revelation has eternal consequences, but the revelation also has a main narrative, but there's also side stories that's going on. I like chapter number 7 for the fact that while it does give us an idea of what's going on earth, it also gives us a very, very real look that God's in control. There will never, listen to what I'm going to say right here. There will never, ever, ever be a time that God will allow this creation to be out of His control. It'll never happen. If He did, man would blow it up. If He did, man would destroy it. Man would destroy himself if God let it go to the ultimate end. But God's not going to let it go to the ultimate end. God is in control. And so with that in mind, there's three things I want you to see from the book of the Revelation tonight. Mercy in the midst of wrath. First of all, in the first three verses, I want you to see the mercy of God that showed. The mercy of God that showed. Look in verse number one. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners. Where are they standing? On the earth. Remember where this thing is set at now. This is on the earth. They're holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And so these standing angels, they're basically, if you will, there's a calm in the action. God allows there to be a calm, not before the storm, but in the midst of the storm. God allows that. He pauses these judgments that are taking place. And we believe that what we're seeing, what takes place here, is that fifth seal. And this is the whole idea behind that. But God's going to have His way. And so He stays the storm, if you will. God, these standing angels, they stay the storm. They hold fast the great storm of God in verse 1. And then the Bible tells us something, again, that is merciful. Something that is very merciful. The strong angel, the Bible said, saw another angel ascending from the east. And having the seal of the living God. Now, everybody here, I believe, is very familiar with what 666 is. We'll come to that if we continue this study. We'll come to that seal that is in the forehead or that is in the hand. Did you realize how close we are to that now? Our team, we sent them to Puerto Rico to load the ship the other day. Did you know that they had to have a QR code to get in the country? It was on their phone. It was one of those squiggly-looking codes, a square thing. You had to show it. And by the way, this is an American territory, and the United States military, armed military, standing in the airport checking your QR codes for American citizens to travel into an American territory. No passport required, but a QR code was. All to do with the pandemic. And they say, well, they have to do that, preacher. That's fine. Okay. But should you have to do that to go into a restaurant? They wanted to see our guys' vaccination cards before they would let them go in a restaurant and sit down. And they didn't have them with them because they had registered online. And they said, well, we don't have them, but we've got this. This is good enough to get into country. Is this not good enough to get into a restaurant? And they looked at it and they said, yeah, come on in. And they let them go in a restaurant and sit down. If we're there now in American territory, how close are we? In China, you're on your phone, you have social credit. And if you do something the government doesn't like, they take away points of your social credit. And if you get near somebody else because of proximity, if you get near someone else who has bad social credit, then they take credit off yours. And you may not get to ride the train. You may have to walk. You may not get to go to the library. You may have to. And so they start taking away privileges in the communist society. It's already implemented, folks. It's not going to be someday. It's already implemented now. And it is all part of the pandemic. And that's what brought it about. And they use the telephone to do it. Well, what if you don't do if you don't have a telephone? Well, that's becoming a problem. A credit card and a telephone is something they're just about requiring you to have anymore. And if you don't have those two things, you're in a heap of trouble. Try to go in someplace and try to pay cash lately. They won't hardly do it. Try to rent a car with cash. It's not happening. You don't have a credit card, they won't rent one to you. I try, hotels the same way. Try to go in a hotel and tell them that you want to pay cash. No, no, you're going to have to put up the big, you're going to have to put up a bond. You're going to have to put up a deposit to be able to stay in that room. Cash deposit. On the phone and on the room and on the television and on the pillowcases and the washcloths, because they're afraid you might steal something. And if you give them a credit card, they just charge it to your credit card. It's part of your signed agreement that you'll charge anything left to your credit card. So you already understand that we already have a numbering system in this country. We already have these things in place. Just a matter of time before we're assigned a permanent QR code of some sorts. They even have them now that can only be seen with infrared. And with the new fate, with everybody so excited about tattooing, and people getting so tattooed all over, people are going to get excited when they can get their credit card number tattooed in their forehead and never have to carry a wallet again. All they got to do is scan you. The highway patrol scan you when you walk up to the car. He knows who you are, what you are, where you've been, what you're doing. So does the grocery store. So does everybody else in your life. No more having to sign anything. No more having to get your card out. No more having to carry an ID. You will have a permanent source. All your medical records, everything. You fall down on the sidewalk, EMS will walk up to you, scan your forehead, they'll have your full medical history right there on the sidewalk. Anything they need to know about you. Anything they need to know about you. And where's that going to be? That number's going to be in their forehead, that 666 number. That mark of the beast is going to be in the forehead and in the palm of the hand or top of the hand. Well, what's interesting is everything that God has, the devil has a counterfeit. We know the devil's going to seal his people. We know the devil's going to force you to take that mark, it's called in Scripture, that mark. Well, can I tell you that God has a mark for his people as well? The Scripture says, having the seal of the living God. So there's this ascent of the sealing angel. There's the authority of the sealing angel. Having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and sea. And this is his announcement, he says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God, where? In their foreheads. Amen. What about that? Now, don't confuse this. This is a good thing. As a matter of fact, this is a real good thing. If you're one of the 144,000, it's a real good thing. Because, friend, when you got this sealed, you're bulletproof. Somebody said, how is that? I don't know how that is. I do not know. I don't understand it. I don't. That's one of those things that I've not yet figured out. But all I know is that sealed group, we'll find more about them in a minute. They're able to go and come, and they're able to do, and they're able to accomplish a great task upon the earth in the midst of a terrible time. And so, first of all, there's the mercy of God that is showed. Secondly, we now are introduced to the ministers of God that are sealed. Look what the Bible says in verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000. So John records the number here. I had a couple of ladies come to my door one time and ask me how I'd like to inherit the earth. And I told her that, no thank you, I had a ticket out. And she replied, heaven's full. And I said, really? She said, yep, heaven's full, it's full, it's the only 144,000 went and said, it's full. I said, yeah, but I'm one of the 144,000. She didn't know what to do with that. She had never met nobody to ever said that before. Well, I was just aggravating her. I'm not a Jew, and I'm not one of the, but I am sealed, hallelujah. She said, the ones that inherit heaven. I said, that's me. You just met somebody. You just met somebody. I'm one of the ones. Yeah, yeah. Y'all stay down here and take good care of this place, all right? I'm a leaving. I got better things to do. Do you want to inherit the earth? No, you can have it. I don't want it. Look what the Scripture says. It records the number, 144,000, a dozen. And then it reveals the nationality of those that are sealed. The Bible says, of all the tribes and of the children of Israel. So, all the tribes of the children of Israel. So, if you can understand where we're going with this, there are 144,000 Jewish males that are going to be sealed in this process. And I won't spend the time to elaborate on each one of them, but there's a roll call. Judah, we'd nickname him the favored son. Reuben, he's the firstborn son. Gad, he's the fighting son. Naphtali, he's the free son. Manasseh, he's the forbidden son. Simeon and Levi are grouped together, the fierce sons. Issachar, the foolish son. Zebulun, he's the forgotten son. Joseph, he's the favorite son. And Benjamin, he's the fearless son. Now, if you will notice these and notice how that they're mentioned, first of all, you'll find included the name of Joseph. Now, understand that Joseph and in other lists, Joseph got two seats at the table. Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's boys. When God pulled the Levites out for his own sake and for the purpose of inheriting, the number 12 was completed. So a 12 minus 1 equals 11. When God made Joseph into the two tribes, now he's 12 again. Now they're 12 again. And Levi doesn't count as a part of that. Interestingly enough, here they inherit together. They give it together. Those two tribes are put together, Simeon and Levi. The tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi, they were sealed 12,000. They were the fierce sons. But Levi's brought back into the case. But if you know your tribes, there are two names that are missing. Dan's not in this one. The tribe of Dan's not in the list, is it? Or did I miss it? I didn't think it was. There's another one missing. Anybody know what it is? Anybody who? Ephraim's missing. Joseph's put in place of Ephraim, but Dan's missing altogether. And I have people ask me, why, preacher, why? When you think of Ephraim, I think about what the prophet said about Ephraim. Ephraim has joined on to his idols, let him alone. I don't know if God has disinherited them. I don't know. Dan was also associated with idolatry. And so both Ephraim and Dan were both associated with idolatry, and as that's the reason that God has erased them. Now, he still got 12 tribes. As such, he's got 12 tribes because there's 12 times 12, 144. But he leaves out two tribes and he rearranges the way that they're added. He adds back Manasseh, which, of course, adds back Manasseh and then adds Joseph back into the mix and then adds Levi back to it. So just interesting the way it's done. It's interesting the way it's listed. I don't understand all I know about it. I just know that it was important enough for the Scripture to list these. And you say, well, preacher, the Jews don't know who they are. When the temple was destroyed, all the genealogy records were destroyed, preacher. The Jews don't know what tribe they're of. Well, that is true. But did you also know that there is a huge, huge project using, what do we call it, when you have your blood tested to see where you're from? DNA. That there is a massive project underway to identify and group together Jewish people. And they're trying to get Jewish people to participate from around the world, and they're trying to figure out if there's enough differentiation. The problem is, these were brothers. And what they're saying is that those full brothers like Joseph and Benjamin, you probably couldn't distinguish those. And you're probably not going to be able to distinguish Ephraim from Manasseh because of the same reason, because they were full brothers. But they've already started the subsets. And many believe in the days to come that they're going to be able to, that everybody will know what tribe that you're really out of. And everybody will know that. And somebody said, is that important, preacher? And my answer is no. That ain't important. God will seal the one he seals. God knows the tribes. He knows who they're from. That ain't going to slow him down. He ain't got to wait on technology to catch up. No. Now, he might. I mean, he might allow it, and that might bring about a whole new national Jewish pride. That could bring about a lot of things because they're mentioned more than once. The tribes are mentioned many times throughout the book of the Revelation. And so going into the millennial, it looks like that they are well established and the tribes are still well accounted for. And so maybe that's the next thing to happen. I don't know. But this one thing I do know, I don't know if it's going to be like God calling a young man in this day and age, us Gentiles, when God calls us to preach. Somebody says, well, how do you know you're called to preach? And the answer is that you just know. How did you know you love your wife? Well, you just knew. You just knew that you loved your wife. And so, same thing with the call to preach. You know, I don't know if it's going to be that type of call. I don't know if it's going to be that. I don't know. I don't understand all I know about it. But you know, God's got all of it figured out. And he's going to seal a group, 144,000 young Jewish men. Now, these are the ministers that are sealed in verse 4 down through verse 8. But then I want to show you the fruit of all this. The mercy of God that is showed, the ministers of God that are sealed, but I want you to see in verse 9 through the balance of the chapter, the martyrs of God that are saved. Now the word martyr can be interchanged with the word witness. They're the same root word. And a matter of fact, in Scripture sometimes they are interchanged. The word witness and the word martyr, they are interchangeable. The Scripture says in verse number 9, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. How many? A great multitude which no man could number. So, well, how many was it? He said no man could number it. How many were there, preacher? No man could number it. Now, let's see if we understand what's going on. We believe these to be, I'm going to step out on a limb. I think these are Gentiles. And I'll give you a reason later that I say that. I think by this time that there's something different for the Jews. God's got a different plan for the Jews. At that point, today, there are no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Paul said there's no difference. We're all saved by the same grace today. And there's no advantage of being Jewish. There's no disadvantage of being Gentile under the dispensation of grace, other than that the gospel was always to the Jew first, but thank God, and also to the Greek. All right, well, we're past that. And so now we are in the age when everybody, the gospel goes out freely to everyone at the same time. But notice what he said, a number no man could number. That's what a multitude means. There in the book of Luke, chapter number 2, and suddenly there was with the multitude, I was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. How many were there, preacher? The word multitude means a number that no man can number, more than you can count. That's what the multitude means, more than you can count. How many people are we going to see around the throne, preacher? More than you can count. Hallelujah. I'm glad that that's the case. Look what the Scripture says a little bit about this multitude. He says something about where they're from concerning their lands. He says of all nations. I love the study of the map and geology and geography rather, and nations. I love it. All nations. And so he tells us something about these earthly lands, but then he says something about the earthly lineages. He says, and kindreds and people. Kindreds would be relationships. People would be races. Relationships and races under the thought of lineages. And then, not only of all lands and of all lineages, but of all languages, he says, and tongues. So in other words, there's going to be people that speak in Inupiaq, ladies. They're going to be speaking the Yupik language in this group. Yeah, they're not going to be left out. That kindred's going to be there. And we go around the room, but they're going to be Filipinos in the number. They're going to be, you know, and if I try to go around and try to pick out other nationalities, hey, They're not going to be in my left out. They're all going to be there. You say, oh, wait a minute. There ain't nobody there. Oh, yeah, they are. Oh, they ain't nobody in North Korea. Oh, yeah, they'll be North Koreans. Yeah, they will. Sure they will. Absolutely will. Well, there'll be no Haitians. Oh, yeah, there'll be Haitians. Venezuelans. Well, you can't get too dark where the light of the gospel can't get in. You can't get that dark. There ain't no such thing as that. He said, from all, and nations and people and tongues. And the scripture says, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. There's those white robes that we saw in chapter 6. And the Bible says, and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. All in capital letters. Hallelujah. So there is that great multitude before the throne in verse number 10. But now our thought goes and the camera swings to the great majesty on the throne. The Bible says in verse 11, and the angel stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Those worshipers. Now, they've been there the whole time. They've been there the whole time. But I get a kick out of every time they fall on their faces. I get a kick out of it every time they do that. I'm looking forward to that. I've often wondered, I mean, suddenly there's this crowd of tribulation saints standing here, and they all fall. I wonder, the Bible says heavens rejoice. I wonder if every time somebody gets in, they fall down and worship Him. I wonder about that. Bible says it, rejoice. We don't know to what extent, we don't know to what degree, but they're rejoicing right here, and there ain't no doubt about that. And so we see the great multitude before the throne, we see the great majesty on the throne, and the worshipers that are revealed, verse 11, 12. And then there's the worship that's recorded in the latter part. And they begin to list a series of things and a series of words. And I've put some things with it. They cry out blessing. I call that adoration, the adoration of God. And glory. I call that the acclaim of God. And wisdom. I call that the awareness in God. And thanksgiving, the appreciation of God. And honor, the admiration for God. And power, the authority of God. And might, the ability of God. And so as we examine their worship, we see all of these things. And then and look at the extent of the worship. Be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Forever and ever. Amen. And so we see the great majesty on the throne. And now we're going to see a little bit into the great mystery of the throng. The throng that's gathered, a number that no man can number. The Bible says in verse number 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white? Now, he's asking a rhetorical question, because John don't know the answer. But he's asking, and you notice what he said, he answered. He didn't say he questioned him. He said he answered him. What are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And John said, I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And so there's this inquiry about the multitude made by one of the elders. And then there's the identification of the multitude. He's glad to tell him. He said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. If there's any wonder where that word came from, that's where it came from. The great tribulation, that's where it came from. The great tribulation. Out of great tribulation. And it says, and have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So he identifies this multitude, first of all, as to their purity. They've trusted Christ, washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then he says a word in verse 15 concerning their privilege. He says, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. I've been chewing on this. I don't know for sure. these are martyrs. And we do know that the martyrs have a special crown. We know that. And we know that the first martyr, Stephen, he didn't see the Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of God the Father. He saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. And it made the people so mad, they stoned him to death. And when they did, as his eyes closed, my friend, so closed the light of Israel, the open invitation to receive the Holy Ghost. Hey, they got a second chance at Calvary. They crucified the Lord of glory, and then they stoned his witnesses to death. And the first one was done in the hands of the Sadducees, or the Pharisees. The second one was done in the hands of the Pharisees. And twice they rejected nationally. They rejected God and his gift to mankind. But I want you to understand there's a special place for martyrs. And apparently there's a special place. It sounds like they're up front, don't it? Sounds like they're up in the front row. That's what it sounds like. Before the throne, serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell with them. There's something special as to their privilege. I like what it says in verse number 16. And it says it in the negative. And there shall be, and they shall hunger no more. Apparently that has been a problem, hunger. Neither thirst anymore. Apparently that was a problem. Neither shall the sun light on them. Apparently they were scorched by the sun. Nor any heat. Apparently they were, in a hot climate. And then it says in verse 17, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And look what verse 17 says in the last phrase, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's hard to imagine that these tribulation saints have had to be martyred for the cause. But truly a revival breaks out. It's the only thing you can explain. In the midst of persecution, and by the way, it's not unheard of. It's happened before. The harder the Sanhedrin bore down on the early church, the bigger it got. And the more violent they got, the greater it spread. It's hard for me to explain. I'm just telling you it did. It's happened before. During the days of Nero and some of the worst, Diocletian and some of the worst emperors of all of Rome, it was during those times that the church flourished more than any other. Hard to understand that. And yet it was true. And the more that they would fight, the greater that God would pour out his grace. Amen. Church, be encouraged to know. You say, well, oh, the devil's loose and things are bad and times are hard. It's true. But praise God, listen to me. Amen. There's going to be grace. Amen. There's going to be a little heaven to go to heaven on. If not, ain't none of us. We'd all be ruined. There's going to be some heaven to go to heaven on. I'm as sure of that. I believe that just as sure as I'm standing here. I believe there'll be, whether it's our time to die or when in the rapture or whether it could be that some will be martyred. It could be. That could happen. I don't know. We've got missionaries abroad tonight. We don't know their state. We don't know their welfare. We don't know exactly what's going on. They may be called upon to die for the cause of Christ. But I'll tell you this, they'll have grace to bear up under it. They will. And there's a multitude, they've died for the gospel. They've died for receiving Christ. They've died for not receiving the mark. And they've died under the persecution of the madman that will come and control this world. One world currency, one world religion, one world government. All that's coming, and we're fast moving in that direction. But I also want you to understand that in the midst of all of these things, God is very much in control. And he says, whoa, stop right there. I've got to pick out 144 of these male virgin boys, and I've 144,000. I've got to seal them. And it's been said that God's going to turn them loose on planet Earth, and it'll be like turning loose 144,000 Apostle Pauls. And that they will crisscross this world not preaching the gospel of grace, that day's gone. That's right. That ship has sailed. Yeah, that's right. But they'll preach the gospel of the kingdom. And because people trust Christ, it will cost them their lives, and they'll have to die because of their faith. But when they get to heaven, do you hear them crying? Poor, pitiful me. I had all these bad things happen to me, and I'm here, and it just wasn't worth it. What I went through wasn't worth it. Do you hear anybody complaining? Not at all. You know what they're doing? They are glorifying God. They're having a time. They got a list of things. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. Amen. That's what they got to say about it all. Amen. Former things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. But just a note. Look at that last phrase. He says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I've heard people say, well, there'll be no tears in heaven. Well, all except chapter 7, verse 17. Yeah. But I will say this, hallelujah, God's going to wipe them away. God will wipe them away. And when he wipes them away, it's away, it's gone. And let me say, they're going to be so glad to be there. What they went through will be just like a bad dream. It'll be soon forgotten because they'll be so taken with their new place and they'll be so glad. Do you understand that when we get there, if we had a soft life and we get there and we see people who had it rough for the gospel, we may envy them. I'm saying naturally, we might think, boy, if I could have just gotten martyred, look where I'd get to be. Boy, if I could just done more, if I could just give more, well, look where I'd get to be. See what I'm saying? When we look at it from down here, boy, we want it as easy as we can get it. We want it just as, you know, we want it just as smooth as we can get it down here. But understand that there's a whole lot awaiting on the other side for those that do suffer by the grace of God. There is a branch of military, the United States Navy. When you think of the Navy, you think of young guys on ships, and you think of, you know, the Navy hat and the dress whites and those things. But there is an elite force that the Navy operates. And in the past few years, they became some books written, and they've done some publicized things. They call themselves SEALs, Navy SEALs. And to be a Navy SEAL, by the way, all branches there are multiple branches can go out for the SEALs. So you don't just have, there's Marines go out for it, so they're, to be a SEAL, but a SEAL is one of the elite fighting forces in the world. If you've ever known anything about the week that they spend just to get in the camp, just the week that they spend just to get into the training, that don't mean you're going to make it. It means that you're just going to get in the training program. They take them out for a week, and they don't let them sleep for 1 week. They don't sleep a wink. They make them carry logs. They make them do all this physical work. They feed them like a 7 or 8,000 calorie diet. Otherwise, they couldn't stand it. But they will do scenarios that they will, one of the guys, they will put something heavy on him, drop him in the water, make the other guys rescue him, or he'll drown. And these are real life exercises. It's real stuff. They use live rounds. They use real stuff in real life-threatening situations. And what they do is they want to see what you are when you don't know who you are. When you're so numb you can't think, they want to see what you do. They want to see what your instincts are and how you react instinctively on the battlefield. And at any given time, there's a bell up where they have the bills. And all you have to do is run up there and ring that bell and you're out. The instructors won't even, that's the end of it. They'll cuss you, they get in your face and call you everything ever was. And they'll say, you're not going to make it, ring the bell. Go ahead, ring it. You're not going to make it, ring it. And many do. And they're done. But there are a few that they will not ring the bell. They will not tap out. They will not throw the towel in the ring. They will endure. And if you endure, then you begin the most intensive training of any military in the world and become a group called the Navy SEALs. Now, there are other branches of military that also have great, I'm not trying to put anything down about theirs, not at all, but I'm simply saying that to be a SEAL, I know one. I know a young man who was a SEAL. They took him in 20-degree weather, stripped him down, sprayed water on him. They would come by ever so often and spray water on him. And him having to stand and guard a bridge that there was nobody near. It was just part of a training exercise. And they put water, wet him, and him about to freeze to death. They would wet him periodically. And he couldn't leave that post. That's part of SEAL training. What little I've talked to him about it, it's like you can't imagine. But when you get right down to it and you say, was it worth it? Looking back from this side, you say, oh yeah. Yeah, it was worth it. Yeah. Would you go through it again? No. Wouldn't kind of like I am about some of my experiences. Wouldn't take $1 million for it and wouldn't give 10 cents to repeat it, you know? But wouldn't take $1 million for the experience, but wouldn't give you 10 cents to go back through it. That's kind of what it said about SEAL training. Can I tell you, that's what it's going to be about, being martyrs for Christ. But let me tell you the neat part. If you trust Christ now under the dispensation of grace, there is no acid test. There is no SEAL training. There is no, and by the way, they're not going to be saved by being martyred. It's just the fact that they are going to be martyred because they're saved. That's just the way it is. The devil's going to try to exterminate the believers. And he will be pretty successful in doing so. But understand what I'm trying to say. Today you can escape all of that. Today you can, hey, when we talk about the day of grace, oh friend, listen to me. We have got an exceptional opportunity to enter into the presence of God without any of those things. And yet we have people set on Baptist church pews week after week after week, knowing they're lost, and spurning the gospel. There was a whole series, a movie, and a bunch of movies and series of movies. I don't agree with it. I don't agree at all with what the projection was, what the portrayal was. That after the rapture, suddenly people realized they weren't saved, and people became to get, you know, preachers start getting saved, and all these other people start getting saved. If you'll study the book of Thessalonians, I studied it this week. Bible says that those that didn't have pleasure in the things of God in this dispensation, there's a real chance you're going to believe a lie and be damned because you had not pleasure in the truth when you had the opportunity. There's going to be a multitude, more than we can count, but it probably ain't going to be too many from around here because there's a church on every corner. And a Bible in every house. And multiple things on the radio and multiple means that you can hear the gospel, and yet people refuse to hear it. It's not going to fare too well for that group that refuse it. But there could be a group that has never heard it. And my friend, they're going to be the ones that are the fruit of this harvest. But I'm glad to say that right in the middle of everything, and again, I position this over here in chapter 13, 14, right in that time frame is where I place it. It actually goes all the way up through that part of the tribulation is where I would phrase this, where I would place this. But, I mean, it begins in that number. There's some references there. But the bottom line is that God's going to have a witness. God will not be without a witness. He'll not be without a witness. He's not now. And he won't be then. And those 144,000 Apostle Pauls, they're going to get the job done. Many are going to come to Christ because of those two witnesses that they see slain in the street. They'll come to, when they resurrect, they're going to be some saved because of that. But I want you to understand, there is a price for having to see and then believe. There's a price to pay for that. You see, Christ told Thomas, he said, blessed are ye if, Thomas, you've seen, you believed. He said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so you and I are in the Bible. We've never seen him, but we've believed him. Amen. To God be the glory. In wrath, remember mercy.